Again, the Lord loves us, He is faithful, and God gives us the words of eternal life. And we can eat of those words. It is our spiritual manna. And we can live, be sustained and kept, prepared, ready for the kingdom of God by the word that He keeps us in still in this world. And I want to talk on quite a controversial subject today, one that affects us all, but something that is needful, that I believe needs to be addressed. And I sensed strongly last week in our time of prayer intercession, which we did as an assembly, that God began to speak this to me. And I believe this is a word in season and very important for us, and hopefully for the body of Christ wherever this message goes to around the world. But firstly, let's thank God for His blessing on His word. Lord, we thank You that it is a divine appointment when we're always brought together in Your presence and You desire to reveal Yourself and speak to us. And so, Lord, we ask in Your mercy and grace, speak to us now, not just in the mind, the intellect, but above all in the heart. We ask now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Who can tame the tongue? Who can tame the tongue? And that is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to base this, as you're probably aware now, from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I first want to start with this, and then we'll move on to where Christ Himself raised this also with regard to the tongue, the sinning of the tongue, what the tongue can produce. But firstly, we'll take from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I'll read this through, and then I want to break this up. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a strict judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts in great things. See how great a forest a little fire is kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring set forth fresh water and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And then it goes on about applying this wisdom with what has just been brought up. And he says, who is a wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So he goes on with what he's just said there. Who is wise among you? Are you wise in what you hear? Because the wise, the wisdom, are the ones who apply that humility in the presence of God. In other words, wisdom says, Lord, let it start with me. If the tongue is to be tamed, then our desire should be, Lord, with me, and if me, only. I cannot speak for anybody else, but I can for myself. That is how change takes place. That is how your tongue is tamed, when you begin to see that you have need of that tongue being tamed and not looking to somebody else who maybe has criticized you or has lied about you or whatever it is, and using that as an excuse as to why you say the things that you do. This is so prevalent and found in the house of God. But firstly, James opens up with teachers, because teachers are ministers who have to use the tongue in order to preach and teach. And so he uses that principle here, in which he says back in chapter 3 verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we should receive a strict judgment. In other words, those who are ministers, those who are teachers, you are a teacher when there is nothing else you can do. If you can find something else to do, and also in the house of God, then I say, do it. But if there is nothing else you can do, and it is what is within you, and it is that gift within you, and it is what it burns in you, it is a desire within you, it is an unction within you, then you are called to stand behind a pulpit. But many who are behind pulpits really should not be behind a pulpit. Because there is not that burning, that unction, there is not that understanding, that revelation, that is all they can do. That is what God has called them for, that is what he wants. In other words, if you are sensitive and you love your Heavenly Father, then there in this walk, you know there are things that you do that please his heart. And so a minister, a teacher behind the pulpit knows that he is there because he pleases his Father's heart in what he does. That is your calling. So my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a strict judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and we do at times, and thank God for the blood of Jesus and for God's grace and mercy. But he doesn't stop there. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Most of us have stumbled in our words and have regretted what we have said. And thank God that if we bring this before God and repent, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us of this. And thank God the good news of the message is that it's cast as far as the east is to the west. Sometimes your words which you have said, you may have to walk out because they have caused damage. And so therefore God has to work a healing. And that can take time. And that has been found even in this assembly. And it has been something over the years that we have had to walk out because we have said things unwisely or damagingly that's caused problems. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And of course, that is the analogy of the human tongue, the size of the tongue, in comparison to the whole of your body. It is very small. But look at the damage it can do. The tongue, like a boat, a ship, or like a horse that is driven by that, so a person's tongue is driven in what course and direction they take in this life. The Christian should not be sinning with the tongue, because if a Christian is sinning with their tongue, then whatever comes out of their mouth, however spiritual they may look or whatever gifts they may have, that sinning of the tongue has caused them to turn in an opposite direction away from God. That is the seriousness of it. That is what it means. And sadly, we have met people like that. Sadly, there are people who are around like that. They appear to be spiritual, but in their speech and what they say, they have turned actually away from God. God has to actually repel them, push them away, because they speak in sin, in pride, in arrogance. That is why God is working with us like He is. This is why the good news of the gospel is that you too also take up your cross daily and follow Christ. And the cross that you are to take up, in which the same cross that Jesus took up, is where God will deal with that self-life. You that want that independent way, that independent spirit where you want to go contrary to God's way. And wherever there is an independent spirit contrary to God's will, you will find yourself speaking and sinning with your tongue. How do I mean by that? Well, you will say, oh, God called me and told me to go and speak to so-and-so and to help correct them and to show them the error of their way. Well, probably 9 times out of 10, that statement is that really you think in your arrogance and pride that you can put that person right, and so you try to make it spiritual and that God has called me and blessed me to do so. There's a lot of that goes on in the house of God. But the tragedy of that is that it bears no fruit. Quite the contrary. It was you thinking you could put it right. And it takes words. And those words didn't build, they didn't edify, they caused damage. Because you went out of the will of God. That is what I mean by an independent spirit. And that is rife amongst Christendom. Why, even the Apostle Paul admonished churches. He admonished the church at Corinth and everything. But a lot of his admonishments were done in absolute humility and in bodily form. He actually never went there at times. And in his admonishment, he did it in absolute fear and trembling. It wasn't something he desired to do. If he could seek an alternative, he would. That is the heart and spirit. So we see that we can use the tongue in such a way to try and make it spiritual, but in actual fact it's not building, it's destroying. Now God isn't in that. And people who confess Christ are actually walking an opposite direction. They are deceiving by their words, by their flattery. And there's much of that, sadly, that goes on in the house of God and is behind pulpits. Flattering, beguiling, that is sin of the tongue. And it's only a little thing, but look what it does and look what it can do. Churches have been destroyed, ripped apart by the sin of the tongue. Let God have mercy on us. And so he goes on. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire is kindled. Notice it uses the word boast. What is boasting? It's nothing more than pride. Boasting in yourself, in your achievements, in your ministry. How you believe God is blessing you and is with you. There are again so many who try to spiritualize, but all it is, it's just a form of boasting. Look what God has done for me. How blessed I am. It's because I walk in faith and obedience before God. And this is what God will do for you if you do the same. That isn't how God causes us and desires us through our blessings to tell other people. Those who are truly blessed, those blessings will be seen. As I always say and will say again, if God's hand's on your life and He is blessing you and is with you, you don't have to advertise for God. You don't have to do it. God knows how to glorify His name. He knows how to reveal Himself. That is why the scriptures tell us by the fruit they are known. But today, evangelism feels it's got to advertise God. You don't need to. God is sovereign. He knows how to glorify His name. He said, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What is that lifting up? Well, so many churches today think it's power. Think it's in numbers, how many go to church. Think it's in their structure, their organization, how much money they have in blessing ministry and evangelism and on television and so forth. And that can have a place, I'm not saying it's not. But that's not glorifying God. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What does He mean by that? He means souls, you, me, who are lifted up by our consecration, by our love, by our commitment, our discipleship, our humility. That is how we lift and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in our endurance. It's in our trials. It's in our rejection. It's what we go through our whole life, which is an offering before God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is how you lift the Lord Jesus up, that the world may see. They've got it so wrong today. They think that lifting up Christ is just in worship and making a sound. It isn't. It's in lives who are solely, totally committed to Christ. That's how you lift Him up. It's in lives who are allowing the Holy Spirit to tame the tongue. How can you lift Christ up and at the same time, in the world, you are sinning with your tongue? What hypocrisy. That's why there's so little movement, real movement of God today that is to be found in the house of God. No, no, we deceive ourselves. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. So man can tame to a certain extent creatures because they don't answer back. That's the reason why. That's why we love our pet dogs and our cats and everything. And so a lot of people prefer dogs and cats to humans. And when they die, they leave all their money to some sanctuary or whatever it is. But what is really behind that? The fact is because it doesn't answer back at you. That's why you like it. And you scold them. You can scold a dog, and the next thing you know is around he comes, tail wagging and everything, and you think, my goodness me, and I've just scolded him. That's why we love them, because they don't speak back. That's what it says here. But we're human beings. We can speak back. And I don't like what I've just heard. That rattles my cage. Getting the picture? But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's in verse 8. And that's what I'm basing this teaching on today. So who can then tame the tongue? Man can't. You can't. And you failed. There's only one who can, if you will let him, and that is God. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to cost. And it's going to mean that where you want to give somebody a dusting down, God says you say nothing. Jesus went like as a lamb to the slaughter, saying nothing. And that's the way we are to walk. Hallelujah. And he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And that's why in that verse 9, very little, many times, happens in the house of God. And we get all upset and we wonder why God isn't moving, why we're not seeing healings and deliverance, and why this, why that. There it is. It gives itself right away. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made, in other words, in the image of God. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no springs yield both salt water and fresh. And that's why we hold so much that Jesus said, by the fruit they will be known. So here we are. That is James' account on who can tame the tongue. And even though this has got our name and address, brothers and sisters, and it's very challenging, don't be too downcast, because the good news is, if you want this, then God says he'll do it. Because I can tell you from what I believe hearing from the Holy Spirit, that we get this right, we are going to begin to see mighty things moving in the true remnant of God and the house of God. Because this is one of the major problems as to why things don't happen like they do. And people have asked me, well, what is it? Why are things not happening? Why are we not seeing what it is? And so forth. Here it is. It's because the tongue has not yet been tamed. We've not wanted God to take over it, this little member. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. And what Jesus says here with regard to the tongue. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And here Jesus brings up, as you know, about where we're not to judge. Because this is one of the big sins, again, sadly, that is found in the house of God. So many professing Christians are judging. And I'm going to show, as I believe God shows me, what we mean by judging. And he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear them in pieces. And then he goes on about asking. So you've got to get that right first. Get free from judging, being critical and so forth. And when you've got delivered from that and you know you're right with God, then you have got permission to start asking blessings from the Lord. So here we are. He says, judge not that you not be judged. And so he has much to say on this. But first, let's look at Paul's account of judging. And this is to be found in Romans 14, verse 1 onwards. Romans 14, chapter 14, and verse 1. And here, Paul gives one of the big problems that is to be found amongst the spiritual, the professing Christians. This is the big area of where judging goes on. See, we don't so much judge in the world, because we know the world is like it is. But I'll tell you where it does go on. And here it is. Receive one another who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And he goes on that Christ died and rose again, and so forth. Now, that outline, those principles there, are very often the sins where the devil uses it to criticize and cause sin in the body of Christ. And it's in a religious nature. And of course, the scribes, Pharisees, were a classic example of these sins, of judging, criticizing. And they criticized, they judged, because they themselves were not doing it. And this is the problem. Well, I don't do it. And because I don't do it, why are they doing it? I don't understand. And there is the problem. There is the blindness. And Paul touches on this. What is Paul actually saying here? He is saying that we are no longer under the law, we are now under grace. There is only one form of judgment that is to take place in the house of God, and it is righteous judgment. And often the nature of righteous judgment is where the whole body has to come to some decision or some conclusion with regard to something important or major that has gone on in the house of God, where there is flagrant, outright rebellious sin, maybe. And therefore that has to be dealt with, but even in love and grace and mercy. But God has not called any of us, whatever the authority you think you have over you, to judge another person. Why, even Paul never judged another person. When and if he had to judge, or the apostles had to judge, it was a righteous form of judgment. And look how it often grieved them in which to do so. And everything had been done by the grace and mercy of God to draw back that sinning member back into fellowship and harmony with God and brothers and sisters. Every effort had been made. Every avenue had been sought and pursued. Are you getting the picture? But God has never called any of us to judge another brother or sister in Christ simply on the basis because you don't do it. Or you don't do it that way, you see. For example, we might find that there are those who observe Sunday and still believe that Sunday is the Sabbath day, it's a holy day. Fine, okay. Don't make an issue out of it. If you have been delivered from festivities, from Sunday, whereas Sunday is every day now for the Christian, well, praise God, you are blessed, and you should know what to do. But because you are free, and that you now see from the scriptures, that Sunday, like any other religious day, was nailed to the cross, and that we are now free to follow Christ every day. Every day is that Sunday in that sense, and not just Sunday a special day. Then you should know what to do. You get on your knees and you pray and you intercede. And you are not there to correct them, to start to open up the scripture. Have you read what the scripture says? Why are you taking on this mindset? Why are you being religious? Because you observe and go to church on Sunday. Why is Sunday so different from any other day? We're disciples now, surely. They may be not in that place. They are not yet seeing it. You don't know what their background is. You don't know what they have come out from. You don't know whether they were Seventh-day Adventists or whatever it was. Let your life, the way you live, let that be the example that will change them and correct them. How about Easter or Christmas? It's gone on in this church how we like to let people know that we don't celebrate Christmas or Easter. And we cannot be quick enough, particularly if they're Christians, to let them know that they are sinning. I've just read it to you there, Romans 14. I don't talk about it. Very seldom do I ever bring out about Christmas, unless somebody will ask me. And occasionally people have. They just notice that they've not seen maybe my interest, or I don't send Christmas cards or whatever it is, and they will raise a question. Well, if they raise a question, then that's different. You can tell them. But I am not there to try and correct them because they're sinning or so on. They just don't see yet the way you are seeing. Can you see now where we judge our brother, our sister? And this is why things don't happen. This is why your prayers are hindered. They're not answered. It could be this is why you're not being healed or delivered. I'll take up another one. Paul touches it here. Some Christians are very, very strong that every time you sit at the table and have a meal, you must pray over your food. If that's what you do, praise God. I don't always do it. Because my prayers are offered, I'm thanking God through the day. I thank God when I get up in the morning for His provision, His food, His love, everything and so forth. That's the way it works with me. But I don't expect that to work the same with everybody else. If you sit at a table and pray and think, give thanks for food, praise God. I've no issue, no problem. But some find it an issue. And they think it is religious. Don't criticize. Don't judge. Some fast. But some like just to still let you know, oh, I've been fasting, or I'm fasting. We don't. You carry on. You put that smile on. You don't go into sackcloth and ashes because you're fasting. That's the whole point. Otherwise, you are judging. When you start to let people know about these things you are doing, you are actually saying, I think it would be good if you do it as well. You could do with a bit of fasting. It might start to make you more spiritual. It's easy. Our attitudes. Think that way. Who are we to think that? Sometimes I've heard, criticize people who use daily readings or meditation books. Well, if they do, they do, and they're blessed by it, leave it with God. Who's asked you to judge or give your opinion? Because you are blessed with revelation, God speaks to you. Maybe that brother and sister isn't in that place yet, but God speaks to them through that book. But it goes on. No, we could just go on. Some people dress in a certain way, or they're coming out of religious things where you had to dress in an ordered way. I mean, I've heard in the past, you know, Plymouth Brethren, if you're brethren, men, you have to be in a suit and tie. That's brethren. Now, when they get free or they come into this walk, whatever, it may take a time for that brother to rest in that and get, in a sense, free from that. Not that I'm saying you can't wear a suit or a tie. Praise the Lord, I think it looks smart. But the point I'm saying is, that's the way you're expected to dress. A lot of religious groups have a certain way that you are to dress. And I believe in our dress, we are to be modest. We are to edify God. I don't believe in this provocative way of dressing, where you are causing eyes to look at you, that you want attention. And some people dress that way because that's their insecurity in them. They're so proud because they think they're so good looking that they want to show off their body. This is the spirit of this age today, where you wear as least as possible. So that you, nothing's left in imagination anymore. I mean, girls, women wearing these skirts, all they are is just belts. They might as well just put a belt round them. Showing everything off. Where is modesty today? But God has not called me to judge that either. We don't know who's going to come through that door. We don't know the people that God's going to bring here out from the highways and the byways. Damage. They don't have, you know, are you going to be offended? We're not here to judge people. Jesus never judged the prostitutes. Jesus never judged Mary Magdalene. Jesus never, it never took him by surprise, because he knew human nature. He knew the depravity of human nature. Yet we're still shocked by it. The reason we're shocked or offended, because we still have that air of judging about us. That's why. So, let us not be found judging, criticizing in these areas. You see, this is the reason why I brought this up, because this is what the Apostle Paul is fundamentally speaking about here in Romans 14. I said that there were things that are about the house of God, because it's not things about out the world. But we're not even to judge our leaders. We're not even to judge our politicians, the prime minister, whatever. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has placed them there for a reason. We're told to pray and intercede for them. And yet you have got professing believers who think it's their rights, their human rights, their rights to criticize, their rights to sign petitions, to try and get this leader out of government or whatever it would be. Prayer is the key to all of this. We're not up against flesh and blood. We're up against powers, principalities. And the trouble is, these people don't see this. They're blinded by that. They're in the flesh. They're in unbelief. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. There are wicked leaders that are around, and it is our responsibility to war against those demons that work through them, destroying lives, families, ripping nations apart. And it's becoming more and more prevalent as we hear it in the news. What should we be found doing? Warring against this. This is why in our prayer meetings it's important to pray for the world, to pray also for Israel. But not to get involved in the politics of Israel, which so many professing Christians do, and try to spiritualize it. You don't see the early church doing that. And this is why God allows these things to go on, even in this church, to deal with judging, which is nothing more than pride. Having said that, let's go back now to Jesus' account in Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With measure you use it will be measured back to you. So with whatever judgment, whatever thing you harbour in your heart, and it will come out sooner or later, God says, you're going to be judged with that. You're going to be judged with those words you have just spoken. Now that's fearful. That's fearful for Almighty God. But you see, most Christians, sadly, are critical. And it achieves absolutely nothing. Criticism destroys. Criticism never builds the body of Christ. Never has done and never will. Criticism has destroyed many works of God over the century. With the sin of the tongue, lies, deceits, and so on. And so he says here, he says, and why do you look at your speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You see, when we judge, and often judging is critical, it reveals that you can have no fellowship with God when you're critical. Doesn't matter what you may say, the fact is, you're not really in fellowship with God. You can't have. And a critical spirit makes you also hard, vindictive, and also cruel. If it is not dealt with, if it is not confessed, that critical spirit will bring out this hardness, this cruelty. It lets you think that you're superior and somehow special to God. This is why in the world we have these terrible cases that go on. Child cruelty, where maybe children are molested, parents who've ill-treated their children or even killed their children. That comes out of a critical heart and spirit. A critical spirit, that spirit opens the door to cruelty, lying. It's a terrible spirit. It hardens the soul, hardens the heart. Any people, sadly, that you know, and you hear, oh, that person, how hard they are, you know, and so forth, you will find that that person, and it could have been your father or mother, you find with that they are nothing but critical. They don't have a good word for anything or anyone. And you will find with that person there's also a degree of cruelty. And they will take it out on something or someone. And sadly, probably their father and mother was the same as well. So they picked it up. That is a demon. But God says he'll deliver us from that. Set us free. Because some people find they cannot tame the tongue. They have tried. They have confessed. They have come before God. Well, maybe until you're delivered from that, then the Holy Spirit can start to take over that little member in your tongue. Now, that's come by the Spirit. I didn't know about that. But that has just come out as I'm preaching this. So maybe God is speaking to some to get that deliverance, that change. But that is what a critical spirit will do. It judges. It judges other people. It is judgmental in nature. And that is really what Jesus is on about here. And so he says, when you try to start judging, or you try to start correcting, or try to start correct a person's life because you see a speck there, actually what you're revealing is you actually have a beam in your own eye and you can't see it. You can't see it. So when you find yourself starting to do that, you better just stop and say, hang on, Lord, I've got a beam in my eye. I'm worse than that person I'm trying to correct. Now, it's not to say at this point that we are never ever to help in a loving and meek and humble spirit to move alongside a brother or sister, but there is even a way that that's done. To correct a brother or sister which is scriptural actually costs you in time of prayer, waiting on God, taking on the burden until the right time the Holy Spirit moves, where you move alongside very gently, and in time you can help steer and correct that brother or sister. That has a place, but that bears the fruit. The fruit is there, the love of Christ is there to correct, to change. And that brother or sister will know that. You know when somebody, it's not cost them, they just come and open their mouth to try and correct you. Anyone can do that. There's no cost in that. The cost to correct means that you have spent time waiting, interceding, praying. And many, many times our prayers, we don't even actually have to say anything. God does it. He has a way. And it's amazing how God will do it. When you pray or you see a problem in the house of God and you're watching time, praise God, he's corrected that. Look how he's dealt with that. Now, if I'd have gone in, I'd have wrecked the whole thing, messed it all up. I would say 9 times out of 10, you often don't need to do anything other than pray and intercede for God to put it right. But if you see the speck in your brother's eye and you think you can correct them and deliver them, remember, you have a plank in your own eye. Hallelujah. See, every time you judge, you're actually condemning yourself. Did you know that? Every time you have judged, you've actually condemned yourself before the throne of grace. That's the nature of it, you see. What does it say in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24, as we bring this now to a close. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. 17 to 24 of Romans chapter 2. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And then he goes on about circumcision that avails nothing if you do it through the law, because it's a circumcision of the heart. Again, Paul brings this up. Who are we to correct? Many times I find myself, Lord, I'm the least of people to be standing behind a pulpit. I have said many times, Lord, if there's somebody else you have more worthy than I am, then please, I'm only too glad to step down and let that person take over. because I am aware with what we say, what I say. And one of the hardest things for a preacher teacher when God is correcting and dealing with your life, and he does, wish to God that there were more preachers and teachers who were honest in this area of their life, where they too are being corrected, they too are being changed, they too are being worked on, which I am. I feel many times, who am I? I am the least to be able to address. I had to, on this subject, this teaching itself, I nearly asked Brother Bob to preach today, because I didn't want to preach this, because I thought I am the least standing up here preaching this subject. But it's God's grace. And I can only say, Lord, you don't make any mistakes. Because God is working with me in this area. It is so easy to judge. We sometimes don't know we are doing it, but we do. God have mercy. And I believe he will. And this is why I'm sharing this, and the reason that I am here today is because God began to show me this last week through the prayer meeting. So if he showed me this, then I have the responsibility to share it with you. But I'm in no way here judging you. The ground is level at the cross, and I too stand at that ground before the cross the same as you. Somebody just has to deliver it. That is the point. But I have said in despair, Lord, who can tame this tongue? Who can tame my tongue? Because I've heard what comes out of it. Well, I have to hold on by faith, and that's why we walk by faith. And that is why the faith is a good news. The gospel is a good news, brothers and sisters, because God says, I'll tame that tongue of yours. If you want me to do it, I'll do it, because I've overcome all things. And I tell you, I'm desperate. I want him to. I want him to for this body, because I know this is the major breakthrough for us here in this assembly. We're beginning to see things happening. We're beginning to see God move. We're hearing testimonies now. God's beginning to answer prayer, because we're dealing with one of the fundamental issues of this body. I can't speak for other churches, but I speak for this church. God doesn't want a lecture. He doesn't want us subtly exposing someone, bringing out their weaknesses, bringing out their problems and everything. Oh, well, now let's pray for them, shall we? You know, when you have exposed it all, we stop that. Just pray for that brother or sister. That's why we pray in tongues, because the tongues pray the perfect will of God in the Spirit. He doesn't need you to give extra light on that brother or sister's weaknesses and why they don't overcome in this area, whatever. God forbid, let's get delivered from this. I have been in prayer meetings in the past where witchcraft was in operation, where prayers were so manipulated and contrived in such a way that it was so obvious that that person praying had a problem with that other person in the room. The hypocrisy that was behind it. Even then, way back, I hated that. It was awful. And in my pride, I wanted to go over and put that person right, what they had done. But you pray about it. But you know, there's a lot of witchcraft that can go on in prayer meetings. And that's why prayers go no higher than the ceiling. God have mercy. Who are we? We are where we are. If we are in that prayer meeting, praying, interceding, we are simply there because of God's grace and mercy. That is all it is. Amen? That's why it's good news, brothers and sisters. I know it's a hard message. It's not been an easy message for me to preach this today, but my faith holds on that God can tame our tongues if we wanted to. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you again for this message, much needed. We all needed to hear it. May, Father, we bear the fruit of this message that glorifies your name. Let us not only be hearers, but doers of this word. Father, change us, mold us, deliver us. Let us not sin any more with our tongues, but edify, building the body of Christ. Father, our prayers, our faith has been hindered so many times because we have judged. We have not seen the plank that has been in our own eye. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. Raise us up, Lord, not in our own strength and power and pride, but raise us up in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Jesus' name.
She's so